With this being the first Sunday of Advent, I thought it would be appropriate for us to do something a little bit different. Sometimes we read the Christmas story and it really doesn't register. So what I want to do today, I want us to take a look at what I would call the characters of Christmas as they appear in the Word of God. You're going to know as we go through here, some of them are divine. Some of them, on the other hand, are just plain good people, and others are simply very, very evil. So again, we take a look at this, and for the most part, they were very common people. They were about their everyday duties, and we need to go to that culture and take a look and understand what those duties are. For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. Going to take us all back to probably our childhood. But don't miss the fact of the message of Luke chapter 2, as we have it read to us by a very special guest this morning.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's what Christmas is all about, obviously. So again, what I want you to notice is that the creator of Peanuts was a very committed Christian, Charles Schulz, who's now in heaven. But taking a look at society in which we live, the media has been trying to show that program and delete the reading that you have just heard. And the Schulz Foundation said, no, this is the Christmas message. We're going to keep it there. So before we take a minute to take a look at the characters of Christmas, I want us to see what a manger was like in which the Christ babe was laid. Oftentimes we think it is something soft and cushy. It wasn't. That is a feeding trough. And if you go to Israel today, that is a manger. I believe this one probably is up at Megiddo, where Solomon kept so many of his horses. And these were just hard stone feeding troughs. And that really is what a manger is. So what does Christmas teach us? Well, it teaches us very simply that God is an all-inclusive God. So we take a look at the characters of Christmas. As I said, we're going to see some who are very godly. We're going to see others who just were very, very wicked. And so let's take a thumbnail sketch of these people. And I put them really in five different categories. First category I would deal with is what I would call the supernatural beings. Obviously, there is God, our Heavenly Father. John 3:16 tells us, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then scripture that we sometimes do not equate with the Christmas message is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and listen to this very carefully. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Why is that important to the Christmas message? It's important because you'll notice it says, when the fullness of time had come. One translation says it was the right time. It was the appropriate time. It was the prepared time. Why was it prepared? First of all, the world in which the Christ child was born, Greece had ruled the world under Alexander and others, and they presented the world with a worldwide business language. Everybody spoke Greek, even though there were those that spoke Aramaic, but Greek was the language. And then there was Rome. Most people don't realize this, but Rome actually prepared over 57,000 miles of roadway that were paved with cobblestones for their chariots and for their troops. So there was a tremendous road system in the world of that day. And then, of course, there were the Hebrews. Why were they important? Obviously, they were important because they were a prepared people who were looking for a Messiah. And they had presented through Moses, obviously, the moral code, the Ten Commandments as we know it. And in the fullness of time, at the right moment, God steps into history. So let's take a look again at others of the supernatural beings. Obviously, there is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel with us. And we read of him, obviously, of his birth in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 1. We know he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is a very unique individual, perfect Son of God, perfect Son of Man, and we will look at him as we deal with some of the other characters. Then there's the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead involved in that first Christmas. And the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He comes upon Mary. The child that is going to be born of her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He fills Elizabeth to the point that the babe in her womb, who will be John the Baptist, leaps when Mary comes. He speaks to Zacharias, the father of John. And then we find as well the Holy Spirit prepares Simeon and Anna in the temple. They are there awaiting the Messiah. But they know that the Messiah is going to come in their lifetime. They're well aware of that. Another of the supernatural beings, Gabriel. The angel Gabriel, interestingly enough, is the one who speaks to Zacharias, a priest as he is serving in the temple, tells him that he and his wife are going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Christ. He speaks to Mary about the babe that she is going to carry, about the birth that she is going to give. Gabriel was very active in the whole message of Christmas. But also in the supernatural realm, you have the angelic beings or the heavenly hosts. Linus read to us about them in Luke chapter 2. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Notice what they're doing. They are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So there you have the supernatural beings, very important in everything that takes place in that first Christmas. Next, we have the infants or the children. First of all, obviously, we have John the Baptist. What do we know about the infant John the Baptist? Well, we read that he's filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And as you read through the messages of Matthew and Luke and put them together, interestingly enough, he would live a devoted life. In fact, he would be what the Jewish nation would call a Nazarene, because he is not to drink wine or anything that is strong. We're told, to use our language, he's going to be a soul winner. He's going to be preaching the message of the kingdom of heaven, pointing men and women to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so it is, as we go through his life, eventually we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 80, and we read, "The child grew, he became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel." That was the time he came forth. That was the time he began to declare the message that the Messiah had come, literally the eternal King of Israel. Obviously, we have the Christ child or the infant Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 23, we are told, "Behold, a virgin shall bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." We know from Luke's account that Jesus obviously is the firstborn of Mary. And then Luke tells us he will be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord is going to give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The next division is the children. Who are the children? Well, basically, these are the ones who were slain by King Herod. You remember in Matthew's gospel, we read, when Herod saw that he was deceived, he asked the wise men where it was that the King of the Jews was going to be born. "Bring me word so that I can go and worship him." And when he's deceived, he becomes very angry, and what does he do? We know that basically he puts to death all the male children in Bethlehem and its district, 2 years of age and under, according what he had determined from the wise men. Interestingly enough, at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, there are cave after cave down in the grotto area. Guess what they've discovered in some of those areas? Bones, the remainder of infants. It happened. It was a historical event. So also we have among the children the Christ child. We really don't know a whole lot about the early years of Jesus. And yet something that we often overlook is that we do have something about him as a young child, 2 years of age or probably a little bit younger. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 tells us this. "When they," the wise men, "came into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him, and when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Did you notice? They are not in necessarily the manger at Bethlehem. When the wise men come, we're told very clearly, they come to a house. We are told that they recognize the Christ child, not an infant, but a child. So they do appear, but not at the manger in Bethlehem. You know what? My nativity scene is absolutely wrong. Well, it's wrong because, first of all, I'm a rebel. I have four wise men, not three. But it is also wrong because I have the wise men there. The wise men never came to the manger in Bethlehem. They appear later. They appear, as we are told, at a house where there is a child. And so, again, what happens is, once they present their gifts, we are told that they depart, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt." So again, not an infant, a young child, probably no older than 2 years of age. Next we have the youth, and this one will surprise you. It surprised me when I went to Israel. Who were the youth? Well, the youth would be the boys and girls basically from age 8 to about their mid to late teens. And who were they? Well, you go to Israel today, they're the shepherds. They are the ones who are taking care of the flocks. Now, there will always be an adult or two nearby to protect them. But in Israel today, as in the days of Jesus, the main shepherds were children, taking care of the flocks. And so we read of them in Luke chapter 2. They were out in the fields. And interestingly enough, you go to the fields of Bethlehem. What do you find? You find caves in the hillside nearby. One of the most moving experiences for me as I've gone to Israel is to go into those caves and by candlelight sing Christmas carols and realize this is where it all happened. But these are basically boys and girls, and undoubtedly, as I say, there were adult supervisors nearby. And so as we read Luke's account, we come to see that they made haste to Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem? Just up the hillside. Just up the hillside. Like, if the shepherds would have been over there about where the river is, a little bit higher than this would have been the village of Bethlehem. So they make haste to go to Bethlehem to see the Christ. And then what do? And this probably would have been the adults. They go praising God and telling others everything that they had seen. Interesting how God takes different people in different age brackets and uses them in the message of Christmas. Next, we have what I would call the young adults and those who are middle age. Undoubtedly, Mary was in her late teens. I would place her in this category. And again, as we've seen, she was a virgin. She conceived the Christ child through the Holy Spirit, and she is identified as being an obedient handmaid of the Lord. She recognizes that the Christ child is her Savior. Very important to us, obviously. And also, she is submissive to the Lord's bidding. Now we have probably the least familiar character of Christmas, Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Well, we would say he was the stepfather of Jesus. I look at him and what I understand of him from the scripture, I believe he was a man of compassion. I believe he was a man of understanding. Because again, in that society, he is engaged to Mary. She becomes pregnant. And he had every right under Jewish custom of that day to have her stoned for infidelity. But again, Gabriel appears to him. And so here is Joseph, and he respects Mary, he honors her, he provides for her. We know that by trade he was what? A carpenter. He was more than that. He had to be a stonemason. Because, again, you go to Israel, everything is stone. And no doubt about it, not only would he have been a carpenter, he would have been a stonemason. Joseph teaches Jesus the trade that he knew. Apart from that, we really do not know too much more about him. Now, when we think of the adults, this really is where we do not have all that much information. Maybe we'd like a bit more, maybe not. But among them is Caesar Augustus. Now, what do we know about Caesar Augustus? Well, Luke tells us very simply that he was a ruler and he's the one that decrees that they have to go to the place of their heritage to be registered. And so Joseph and Mary, interestingly enough, where do they have to go? Joseph has to go back to Bethlehem. And interestingly enough, they go there just at the time that Mary is to deliver her child. So Caesar Augustus, although I'm sure he didn't know anything about it, very interesting character in what takes place in Christmas. See, God uses people for different things, different people. And then we have this fellow named Quirinius. What do we know about Quirinius? Well, all we know about him for our purposes is in Luke chapter 2, verse 2. All we are told, he is the governor of Syria. Had to be important, or he wouldn't be there. The next one I'd like to mention is the innkeeper. And the innkeeper is not mentioned at all. Not mentioned at all, but nonetheless, there had to be such a person present to provide space in his cattle stalls for Joseph and Mary. So this unknown individual made room for the greatest event that was to take place at that particular time. Last one I want to take a look at as an adult is King Herod. Now, history would tell us that Herod would prove himself to be a master builder. All you need to do is go to ancient Jerusalem and take a look at what he built. You will see a stone. I believe it's the fourth largest quarried stone in the world. It is 42 feet long. It is 11 feet high. It is 8 feet deep, and it weighs over 426 cubic tons. Was moved over a half mile, and in Jesus' day, that stone was 26 feet off the ground. You cannot take a piece of paper and put it in the seam of that rock. It is so perfectly fit. Herod was a master builder. And you see evidence of that in Jerusalem. But on the other hand, he was very fearful, and he was an extremely evil individual. Because as we have seen, when he heard that there was born one who is called the King of the Jews, the thing he wanted to do immediately, he also did to his own sons. He wanted to kill this individual because he looked at that as being a threat to his throne. And so when he's betrayed, he is furious. And he has all the male children, year two and under, in Bethlehem and the vicinity, slain. Herod was so evil that when he died, and you read the account in Acts chapter 12 where he's eaten by worms, but before his death, he made sure that when he died, people would mourn him. People would cry. And so his rule was, when I die, all of my rulers are to be killed, so Israel will cry. He was hated. He was evil. But nonetheless, he was a key figure in what took place at that first Christmas. Now I come to the group I like, the senior citizens, because I are one. So let's take a look at senior citizens. First of all, we have the wise men. And in Luke chapter 2, we read, they came from the east. Where is the east? Well, it would be Persia. How far did they have to travel? Well, they had to travel a distance to get to Bethlehem of 1,082 miles, and they traveled on camel. How many of you have ridden a camel? They are the most miserable form of transportation you can ever get on. And yet they traveled over 1,000 miles. It's estimated that in good conditions, a camel can travel about maximum 20 miles a day. So at least 2 months, I think it would have been longer for them to get to Bethlehem. But the wise men obviously are very important. Were there three? We don't know. We assume there were because of three gifts, but we're not told how many wise men there were. I'm safe with thinking there are three. Then we have Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, verse 18 tells us he was an old man. Wow. And his wife was well advanced in years. So what do we know about Zacharias? Well, Luke tells us he is a righteous man. He is a religious man because he is a priest who is serving in the temple. And it is there that the angel Gabriel appears to him and tells him, you are going to have a son. And that son is going to be named John. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Obviously, Zacharias does not believe him. He is struck dumb because of his unbelief, and he does not gain his speech back until after the John is born, and they want to name him Zacharias, and he gets a slate, and he writes the name John, and immediately his speech is returned to him. And what does he do? According to Luke 1, 67 to 79, he is filled with praises to God. Then we have his wife Elizabeth. Luke tells us that she was a righteous person before God. Interesting, she walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the law. In other words, as much as she could, she was faithful to God's word. She obeyed the word of God, but she was barren. And that is a curse in that society. But she was barren, she was advanced in years. No way, humanly speaking, could she have a child. And yet, interestingly enough, it happened that Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The babe leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, John the Baptist is born. And later on, we will find him in the wilderness, being manifest, coming forth, and declaring that the Messiah has come. We have a person by the name of Simeon. We don't know a whole lot about Simeon, but we do know this. He was a just man. He was a very devout man, and he was waiting for the Messiah. Now, interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon, you are not going to die until you see the Messiah. He knew that in his heart. And we read in Luke 2, verses 27 to 35, he takes the infant Jesus in his hands. He blesses God. He honors God for permitting him to see God's salvation. He absolutely knew, I will see the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, before I die. And so it happened. The last one is Anna the prophetess. What do we know about Anna? Well, she had to be at least 90 years of age. And when she sees the Christ child, we read in Luke 2, verse 38, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. So like Simeon, she recognized, this is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. These are the characters who were involved in the very first Christmas. And again, what we come to see when you take a look at the supernatural beings, there were four individuals plus a group of the heavenly host. There were at least five infants and children involved. One group, which we would call the youth, and among the young adults, six in that area, and then come the senior citizens, and at least five different ones involved. God had prepared a way in the fullness of time when everything was ready. Not only the language, not only the road system, not only the culture, but when everything was ready, God sent forth his son. Our God is an all-inclusive God. And when we take a look at that first Christmas, obviously, there are some like Herod who were absolutely had nothing to do whatsoever with anything spiritual. On the other hand, you had those like Simeon and Anna who worshiped the Lord and awaited the coming of the Messiah. And so again, as we come into the Christmas season, as Linus said, you know, that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus has come. Christ the Savior is born. And my closing question, obviously, is, do you have a personal relationship with the Christ of Christmas, who also, obviously, was the Christ of Calvary and is the Christ who is coming back again?